hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall everyone have praise of God. The preacher, the teacher, as a steward of God. Now, we seldom use the word. You might hear of a steward on a ship, but it's not a common word amongst us. Yet the Bible's full of the idea of a steward. Joseph had a steward. David had a steward. Solomon had a steward. Hezekiah had a steward. Nebuchadnezzar had a steward. When you come to your New Testament, Herod had a steward. You've got the parable of the unjust steward. You have the Lord teaching who then is a faithful and wise steward. You see, a steward in those days was placed by his master over his goods. And he administered the household for his master. So that he had to consider his master's interests. He had to consider the interests of those who looked to him in the household. And he had to be faithful in the administration of what was put into his hands. So that a steward was a very important person in old days. He was one who administered things for another. And that's my position today with others. As I stand before you time and again, we stand before you as those who minister things that don't belong to us. That's why the element of faithfulness comes in. We are handling the things of God. Now, a steward in the New Testament is not an apostle. There were only 13 apostles, the 12 and Paul, and they occupied a unique place in the administration that was set up. There is no apostolic succession. These men lived. And no one took their place. The steward is not a prophet. For a prophet in the New Testament spoke by direct revelation from God. In the Old Testament, he spoke the words of God. In the New Testament, before there was a New Testament. You understand that, don't you? That is, when assemblies gathered, in those early days, they had no New Testament. So when a problem arose, God fitted a brother, constituted him a New Testament prophet, and he spoke by direct revelation from God. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we don't speak by direct revelation. We are merely expounding the written word of God. Now, let me say one or two things about stewardship today. First of all, God has committed his word to us. It's what Paul calls the entrusted deposit. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy, guard the entrusted deposit. Timothy, guard by the Holy Spirit in us the entrusted deposit. Things have been handed down over the centuries. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 talks about it. Paul says to Timothy, "The things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also." So you've the Lord, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. It's the oral transmission of truth that's before us. That's why there's a necessity to attend ministry meetings and conferences, because the truth of God is being transmitted orally, and it should always be transmitted clearly. I've said before that all the men that taught me divine truth are in heaven. Now, I'm not alone in this. Don't read into my words what I don't mean. But there came a day when I became conscious that these men had gone to heaven, and God had committed the sacred deposit of the Word of God to me. And it's been mine over the years to transmit it as clearly and as intelligently and as accurately as I can. And upon the shoulders of you younger men publicly, and upon you sisters, is to hold fast this deposit of truth. I'm convinced of this, that when Paul died and Timothy died, there was no decrease in the value of the truth. It hadn't suffered at their hands. That's good. I trust that will be the same for all of us. Now, this message that's committed. Now, in the Word of God, you're looked upon in different ways. Sometimes you're looked upon as a sower, and the seed is the Word of God. Other times you're looked upon as a herald, and you proclaim the news, the good news that God has given you. Other times you're looked upon as a builder, building upon a foundation laid. But here you're looked upon as a steward who's responsible to God for the truth that He gave you. That's a big thing, isn't it? Now, if you were turning to a passage like 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, you would read this: that we are those who have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not walk in craftiness, and we do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. We don't falsify it. But by manifestation of the truth, clear exposition, we commend ourselves to those who listen. That's a big thing. And if you have time when you go home, please, would you mind reading the last verse of 2 Corinthians 2? Now listen to this. You public men, take note. Here's what Paul says: we are not as many which corrupt or tamper with the Word of God. Got that? Now you be careful about translations. Is that clear? Now you keep as you can to literal translations. For when it begins to get amplified, there's just the danger the translator might just go a wee bit beyond. It's not my subject to talk to you on versions, but mind you, there's some of them that's under your arm that are not too reliable. Now watch what he says. We are not them which tamper with the Word of God, but as sincerely, men marked by utter transparency, but as of God, as sent and commissioned by God, in the sight of God, working under the scrutiny of God, so speak we in union with Christ. Oh, brethren, that's big. Eh? That's big. Oh, the dignity of this here. Mind you, we're prostituting it. As long as the thing's filled, it doesn't seem to matter who fills it. We're suffering from this curse of any man ministry. Brethren, we're far too many men amongst us and all they can do is talk. Ah, but listen. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He wasn't a man with one string to his bow, and no matter what he took up, he finished saying the same things. The whole counsel of God. Now, in the same passage, he said this. He said that he never held back anything that was profitable. Now, I won't be doing that today either. Just you have patience. But I want to say this to you. A thing could be profitable and not palatable. By the time I sit down, you'll maybe understand that. Is that clear? Now, brethren, we'll need to give a wholesome diet. We'll need to expound the scriptures. I was talking to the Manan Bank about the weakness of our ministerial system. One comes along one week and somebody along comes along the next week and somebody, and it's all very good, but there's no systematic teaching. Now I want to talk to you now about the authority of the servant, the steward. You see, a steward's authority lay in the person he represented. He was nothing in himself. The goods that he handled weren't his. His authority lay in the person that you represented. That's true today. Brethren, we are nothing. Any authority lies in the fact that we represent God. And when we bring to you the word of God, it is God speaking through his word. That's what we claim up here. Now, careful. Your authority lies in how carefully and accurately you expound the passage. You don't add to it, you don't subtract from it, you don't change it. But you teach it exactly as it's there. That's your authority. A bit more. Your authority lies too in the fact that that word has affected your soul deeply. Have you got that? The closeness of your adherence to the text and the impact upon the word of God upon your own soul, that's your authority. Because if it's never affected you, it'll never affect the audience. If you don't believe the things you're saying, you may as well never get up. Now, just a minute. If you're going to be authoritative, the steward must lead a disciplined life. You see, expository teaching is very demanding. Accurate teaching means accurate study. It means that you give time and you toil and you sweat over the book. Now let me talk to you, those who are a little older. You must make allowance for younger folks that seek help from books, and I'm not decrying books, just listen to me. They seek help from books to be kept right. But the matured man of God works firsthand upon the text. What he gets initially, he gets from God. Now that's exacting business. That takes time. And then he stands up to deal with the big things of God. Oh, beware of this 20-minute business. You know, I get hurt sometimes when I go to some open conferences and they say, we would like to hear as many as possible. Eh? Sermonettes for Christianettes, I call it. Ah, but brethren, we're getting to the point when we don't like anything too deep. When all the time we're crying out for the disciplined exposition of the Word of God by a man who's faithful to the God that appointed him, faithful to the truth that's been committed to him, and faithful to the folks that are looking to be fed by him. It's a big business, isn't it? Now let's come now to the passage in 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so take account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now notice, please, we are ministers of Christ, servants of Christ. Now you'll understand, please, that we're not servants of the assemblies. We're not servants of the brethren. While we're happy to be amongst you, we are servants of Christ. And in the last final analysis, we won't report to a committee of brethren. We'll report directly to Christ at the judgment seat. Now, if you're a minister of Christ, it means this. That you've got to listen to what he says. You've got to do it immediately, and you've got to report back. If you're a minister of Christ, this word means under ruler. It means you're under his direction and his control. You find out his will, and you do it immediately. You say exactly what he wants you to say. All things considered, you never go in front of him. You never lag behind. And when it's all over, you report back to Christ. Now, have you got that? That is, you are under the control of Christ and he dictates what you say. Now, this frightens you sometimes. And you keep in touch with Christ. You carry out, like a meeting like this, and then when it's all over, you're listening, brethren, and this should be for every meeting that you take. You not only come from the presence of Christ under his direction and control, but when it's all over, you report back to him. Mark 6, verse 30. The disciples gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. Now, I find this healthy. I'll tell you why. When you go into the presence of Christ afterward and go over it with him, and he points out to you, now at that particular point, your motives were wrong. You took the opportunity to get at somebody. You threw a brick. And when you came here, you didn't adequately, for certain reasons, tell the whole thing out. For popularity or otherwise, you never said it. I have found it most salutary to go over the address with Christ after the meeting. Is that clear? Ministers of Christ. Stewards of the mysteries of God. What would they be? Well, now I jotted this down because I thought that it put together very well just what they are. The source would be T. Ernest Wilson. Here are the mysteries. There are doctrinal mysteries. There is the mystery of the gospel, Romans 16. The mystery of the faith, 1 Timothy 3. The mystery of Jew and Gentile in one body, Ephesians 3. The mystery of Christ and the church, Ephesians 5. The mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands, Revelation 1. The mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3. Then there are dispensational mysteries. The mystery of the kingdom of the heavens, Matthew 13. The mystery of Israel's blindness, Romans 11. The mystery of the change at the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15. The mystery of God's will, Ephesians 1. The mystery of God, Revelation 10. Then there are, now I know I'm doing it quickly, you can get a note later if you want. There are what he calls devotional mysteries. There's the mystery of the indwelling Christ in Colossians 1. And then there are diabolical mysteries. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2. And the mystery of Babylon the Great, Revelation 17. Before I came today, I went over the list just to make sure I've touched them all in my day, before I could stand and talk to you about being a steward of the mysteries of God. A mystery in the New Testament is not something mysterious. Now please, don't try to interpret your New Testament with an English dictionary, for it was written in Greek. A mystery in English is something mysterious. A mystery in the New Testament is something which God kept secret until the time he chose to reveal it. Here we are, stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2. Now it's required in such stewards that they be found faithful and trustworthy. Faithful, I've told you, to the God that gave them the truth. Faithful to the truth itself. Faithful to the people that are waiting to be fed. And faithful in the discipline, study, and exposition of the Word of God. Ah, but such people come under scrutiny. Isn't that right? You're all sitting with a critical faculty listening. So critical that one day in a very controversial subject at the close of the meeting, a brother came up to me and said, I found you out in one thing. That's all he was sitting waiting for. At least it was one thing he thought he found me out on. Now, but you understand. Now watch. Verse 3, he comes under the criticism, the judgment of the saints at Corinth. Verse 4, he comes under his own critical judgment. Verse 5, he comes under the judgment of the Lord. Oh, judged by saints, by yourself and by the Lord. You'll notice how it's all linked up, won't you? Verse 3. He says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Then he says, I judge not mine own self. And that takes him into verse 4, where he says, I know nothing against myself, yet I am not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And that takes him into verse 5, to the judgment seat. Now let me expound the verses. You see, he said it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment or man's day. You see, these folks at Corinth like to sit in judgment upon those who serve them. Oh, it's a pastime. It's a pastime. Yet they themselves were sitting in division. They were allowing sin in their company they should never have allowed. They were taking each other to a law court. They weren't clear about marriage and divorce. They had very suspicious fellowship with the pagan temple. They weren't clear on brethren being uncovered and sisters covered. And they weren't clear about women speaking, and they weren't clear about the resurrection. But they were quite clear about judging Paul. Always a mark, this, of unspirituality. All these things that are detailed to you as well as this. Paul said, you know, it doesn't matter to me very much what you think of me. or of man's judgment, man's day. This is the day when men judge outside. It comes in. You know, I like Paul. He had a sturdy independence from everybody. And that's good, mind you. You men know, locally men, you men know how much I value you. You men would know how much I would value your comments to me at any time about service and ministry. You know that. But he's talking here about a sturdy independence of all. For this man's clear in his own soul about his responsibility as to stewardship. He said, you can go ahead with your judgment. Verse 3. He says, I don't judge myself. Oh, he's not only clear of the judgment of saints, he's clear of his own judgment. Now, that's a big thing. He says in verse 4, I know nothing against myself. That is, he wasn't conscious of any failure in his stewardship at Corinth or in a wider context. He says, I can't think of a point on the whole where I failed in my ministry. But he says, that doesn't justify me. The fact that my conscience doesn't condemn me doesn't justify me. There's too many things in here that I can't take account of. It's a big man that's clear of his own personal judgment, isn't it? For most of us have bigger ideas about ourselves than what's true. Look, he says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. Oh, that's good, eh? Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, the judgment seat. Why? Well, he says, the Lord alone is omniscient. You remember when you pass judgment on a brother, you don't know the whole thing. In fact, you're not fit to do it, because you're not omniscient. But he says, judge nothing until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the things you don't know about us, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. All these motives that nobody knows anything about. All these things that go on inside us all. You see, brethren, I could be clear as I like and not of myself and say, as far as I know, I've fulfilled my ministry. But brethren, unknown to me, my conscience could just be a little blunted. And there could just be a mixture of motive. I'm hardly aware of. So he says, leave it until Christ makes the judgment. Then shall every man of praise of God. That means if you are worthy of praise, you'll get it. That means that Christ might find something to praise in the servant that you didn't. For mind you, there are some believers, and in relation to certain servants, they can't say anything right or do anything right. They're always wrong. And there are other servants, because they're favourites, they can't say anything wrong. And they're always right. See how he's saying? Now all that's salutary, isn't it, brother? And if I can raise in your soul today the dignity of the service of God and the dignity of the platform and the sacred business of expounding divine truth, then I'll be happy. For brethren, we want the standards raised, don't we? Turn to Titus 1, will you? Titus chapter 1, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now, we'll touch the verses just in a moment. Now let me put one thing right. The word bishop is misleading. It's the same word as overseer. I've been telling the folks recently, you see, when the authorized version translators got permission to translate, they were told not to alter ecclesiastical terms. So you have terms in your New Testament that give credence to a system that's unscriptural. So the word bishop, if you didn't know any better, would be a clergyman over a diocese. Whereas the word bishop is just the ordinary word for overseer. You have the word minister of Christ. If you didn't know any better, you might think that was an ordained clergyman or a paid pastor, of which there are neither in the New Testament. It's only the word for servant. You've got the word presbytery in 1 Timothy 4, which you might think belongs to a meeting in the Presbyterian form of church government. The word presbytery just means elderhood. As I've said before, the worst of the lot is the word deacon. The word just means a servant. They didn't translate the word. They anglicized the Greek word diakonos and made it deacon. And in the last final analysis, deacons watch what I'm doing today. Your New Testament. That, by the way. Now notice, please, an elder is a steward of God. That is, he's responsible to administer the affairs of a local assembly. And he'll be answerable to God as to how he does it. Now that's solemn business, isn't it? Now let's have a look at the man, first of all, please, verse 7. He must be blameless. Now that doesn't mean to say he's perfect, but you can't point the finger at him. There's no smoke around. He's in the clear. He's never done anything that has brought him under judgment. He's blameless. He's not self-willed. That is, he's not conceited. And he's not arrogant. And he's not contemptuous. He's not conceited, thinking that he's a cut above everybody else. And he's not arrogant, thinking that his mind's the only mind that can prevail. And he's not contemptuous when he begins to despise others. He's not a man whose own will is being exercised. Look again. He's not soon angry. Now, just be careful here. There are two words for anger. One means the quick temper that flashes up and subsides quickly. That's not the word here. The word here is an attitude taken against a person. You're angry, but you allow that to develop into a settled attitude against them. It's something that's becoming permanent. Now, an elder's not like that. Now, let me say what I've said before. If an elder cannot keep good relations with all the saints, he's disqualified to help you to keep good relations with saints. Now, clear. If as an elder you cannot order your relations with others, you're not fit to help others with their relations with other saints. Not clear? You can't counsel in your own assembly for them to put matters right between them. If there are matters not put right between you and others, whether in your assembly or outside it. Brethren, with far too many men running the country, teaching, and relations are not right. Now, it won't do. And that applies to local elders who are not right in their own company. So he goes on. Not given to wine. In the New Testament, every person consecrated to God neither touched wine nor strong drink.
Come on, Brennan. I hope you're clear on these things.
Leviticus 9.
Leviticus 10, the priest couldn't touch wine or strong drink, neither did a Nazarite, man or woman.
That's why Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine, notice the amount, and the reason for your stomach's sake, Timothy did not take wine properly. Neither did Paul, or he wouldn't have counseled them. That clear? Now you're clear on these things. Come again. No striker, not violent, not given to filthy lucre in this place here. It means that he doesn't use dishonest means to get money. His business relations are honest. He's a lover of hospitality, his home's open. He's a lover of good. Not only good men, but good things. You see, we're living in a world where sinners are embarrassed by the presence of good men and women. Goodness embarrasses them. We are lovers of good. We are sober. We are righteous. We are holy. Temperate is self-control. We hold fast the faithful word, verse 9, as it was taught to us. In order to exhort and convict those who oppose, the gainsayers. 10 and 11, vain talkers, people that disturb things, whose mouths must be stopped, who work privately in houses, teaching things they ought not. Beware of house meetings. That's where all the charismatic trouble began. Begins in house meetings. And notice, please, the close of verse 11. These people were running around serving God for filthy lucre's sake. They were in it for gain. They expected to be paid for it. Now, just a minute. Now, may God give me grace. It's a terrible thing, brethren, when men enter our religious and spiritual sphere and want pay for their services. Now that's contrary to your New Testament. When they contract for a salary, the principle of clerisy, one-man ministry, and paid pastorship is about to enter the assemblies in the earshot. If God doesn't blow upon him, I hope he does. This is the beginning of decline. They want to be like the rest. Where did Israel's decline begin? When they wanted a king. What for? To be like the other nations. And if all this comes in, brethren, we just become like denominations. Well, the same setup and the distinctiveness and the scripturalness of assembly principle is gone. This is doctrine, isn't it? I know there's one factor. This doctrine, brethren, we don't believe it. And the scriptures don't teach a doctrine that puts a man aside and gives him so much to minister the spiritual things. These are the things the early brethren came out from. These are the things that Paul abhorred. Clear? Let me say this to you. If you had heard that Jack Hunter had ministered like that down in England about dangers that are coming in the airshow, you wouldn't have thought very much of him. You'd have said he wants to stay up here. A plan on the centenary meeting on Friday night. I spoke to them on a verse in 1 Corinthians 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quick ye like men, be strong. Quick ye like men means stand up and be counted. Are you prepared for it, brethren? Come on now. Are you prepared to be stand up and be counted in these things? Where will you get guidance about these things but from the platform? Aren't we the men, very humbly, aren't we the men who profess to teach the word of God? Is it not from here you'll get the statement of truth that will guide you and preserve you?
So don't be blaming me, brethren. I'm just a steward.
Luke 12.
The Lord says, who is that faithful and wise steward who has been set over the household to feed them? That's it. That's it. That's our business. That's your business as an elder. You've been set over to feed. Now you'll do it, won't you? I look into the faces of men I've known for years. You've been loyal to the things that God committed to you. You've an influence, maybe bigger than you think. And I appeal to you, in God's name, stand up and be counted. And let things be directed correctly from the platform and by individual witness. This is the things that we stand for. Finally, 1 Peter 4. Verse 10, please. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now verse 10. As each one hath received a gift, then minister the same one to another as stewards of, good stewards of the all-varied grace of God. That means this. We've all got a gift. And we minister it one to another. Now notice, one to another. One is isolation, another is fellowship. So that the gift that you have got is necessary and will only be useful as you're in fellowship with each other and you minister that gift for my benefit and the benefit of others. Now is that clear? If you pull out or leave, you're on your own and your gift is lost. If you don't gather with the saints and live amongst them, what you've got for their good and well-being, and I'm talking to brethren and sisters, what you've got, I'm going to miss. So that, whatever it may be, whether it be kindness or otherwise, we minister it to each other. Don't you see? Don't you see, my brother, my sister, I need you. And if you withdraw your fellowship from me or others, I'm a loser. Because what you've got is particularly yours, and I need it. So we need each other. In this way, we're stewards of the grace of God, for it's the grace of God that has given us that particular gift to benefit each other. When you come to verse 11, he puts it in two spheres. He says, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Let him speak as God's mouthpiece. This word oracle is a diminutive of the word logos, the word. So that when we come before you, we are speaking to you the words of God. That's it. So that the preacher is eclipsed by the light that shines from the sacred text, and the voice of the preacher is drowned by the voice of God. Well, that's big, isn't it? Eh? We bring to you the message of God. Now, but he says again, verse 11, if anyone serve, let him serve as of the ability which God giveth. Got that? The exercise of your gift is according to ability. For gift is not ability, and ability is not gift. Now you're clear on that. Matthew 25, he gave to every man according to his several ability. Gift is given to ability. Ephesians 4, grace is given to gift. Grace according to the measure of gift.
Your ability is taken up and sanctified and becomes a channel through which the gift operates. And ultimately, in Ephesians 4, you become the gift. It's all bound up. So we minister as of the ability that God giveth. So that we minister to you and we all minister to each other. And he says, the end result is this, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, I stood and sat and knelt in the presence of God before I came here, conscious of the burden that was upon my heart. God knows me through and through. I only desired that in all things God might be glorified. And I trust in his glory you've been helped and encouraged today. Thank you.